you. Morning, church. Oh, this is loud. How are you? Good. Just want to welcome, to see some new faces. Welcome. It's good to be in church. Now, okay, so there's no online audience here. I was about to acknowledge online, but there's no online, just in Fremantle. So I just want to start off with, you know, Pastor Mari Newman and what he came and deposited in our church when he came. Who got something from what Pastor Mari had? Yeah? About 7 people. That's great. Hopefully more people, because what he did was quite powerful. A very joyful man who understands sonship, and he's living free. You can see he's living what God has called him to, you know. And it was just really good to see a demonstration of somebody who has dealt with his issues, you know. And he talked about the lions and the bears, and that we all have to fight battles. We have our lions and bears, and he's fought his. So it was just really good to hear and to experience it and to just be in the presence of someone like that. And so my prayer for us as a church is that whatever he deposited, it would take root. It would not just be remain in the surface, and that it would produce lasting fruit. Amen? So we're in the third week of our series on generosity. And my prayer is that at the end of this message, you will all be high-fiving each other, right? Because you want to love one another. The Bible says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Secondly, I'm hoping you can high-five each other because you want to live a generous life. It's no point us doing a series on generosity and at the end, nobody's more generous, right? That's what we want. But also, my prayer is that you would high-five each other because your generous acts have a ripple effect. That's really the message, that you would become generous and your generous acts would have a ripple effect. Pastor Stephen started us off, and he spoke about generosity that endures, that it's one thing to be generous once. It's another to have generosity that endures, and that's what we want. For it to last generations, for it to leave a legacy. And he spoke about the stewardship mandate, that we have a responsibility to manage what God has placed on our laps. And then he spoke about systematic giving and the importance of planning things out, even planning your giving. And that we must give eagerly, as the scripture says, and freely, with no compulsion. Then we had Andrew Baker speaking about a generous posture which reflects God's love and God's grace. And he said, if you wish you had more of something, then that's the thing to be generous with, whether it's your time, whether it's your love, or your money. And he spoke about biblical generosity. That biblical generosity will motivate you to give. It motivates us to give. So if you haven't listened to or heard these messages, please go to our YouTube channel and you'll find them there. As I was preparing for this message, I asked myself what generosity really means to anyone, really, and why they should care. I mean, how do you stop people from switching off when you start talking about giving or money or generosity? But some people just switch off. And so my prayer this morning is you would not switch off. What does it mean to someone who's grieving? Someone who's disgruntled? Somebody who's a skeptic? Someone who's struggling financially or otherwise? Someone who's in confusion about their lives? Somebody who's a depressed or disappointed Christian? A person facing debt collectors? A family that's struggling to make ends meet? What does it mean to them, and why should it matter to a young person in school or a university student who's trying to decide their future? Why bother with generosity? Because the truth is, despite the knowledge and encouragement we get about being generous, despite all the messages that have been preached over the years about giving, we still struggle. Not only to give, but to give consistently and generously. The struggle is real, right? The The question is why? There's a few reasons I can think of this. Number one, fear and self-preservation. I can't take care of myself or my family, let alone somebody else, let alone the church or a charity. Number two, indifference. It's none of my business. Why should I care? I can't be bothered. Thirdly, hurt or offense. Last time I gave, nobody acknowledged it. Nobody even noticed that I gave. But today I want to focus on one reason, which I think is the most important explanation of why we struggle with generosity. And it's this. There's a lack of revelation that generosity, which Andrew talked about, generosity is really rooted in the love of God. And there is a lack of understanding of the ripple effect of our generosity. I think if we truly understood the impact of what we do, big or small, I think we would do more, we would be more generous. As much as the struggle is real, the love is also real. John 3:16, we talk about it all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He gave. He was generous. You cannot separate generosity from the gospel, the good news about Jesus. You cannot. Because the most generous act ever committed was God sending his Son to die and later be resurrected for the sins of the world, for love's sake. It was all for love's sake. Psalm 117 says, verse 1 and 2, praise the Lord, all you nations, that's you and I. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. That scripture starts with praise and it finishes with praise. Praise, meaning do the happy dance. We all praise differently, right? For me, it's do the happy dance. Show admiration and warm approval to God. Why? Because great is his love towards us, not away from us. If you ever sense that God is moving away from you, that is a lie from the enemy. Great is his love towards us. His love is massive, not small, not insignificant. Great is defined as of an extent, amount, or intensity considerably above average. If love is directed towards me, then it should impact me. It should interrupt my life, my mission, my focus. It should hit hard. It should cause me to adopt a generous posture. While you and I are on the road to distraction, self-pity, poverty, insecurity, doubt, comparison, suicide, violence, abuse, terrorism, on the road to shame and crippling fear, great is his love toward us, even then. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Doesn't exist. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear is so powerful, but it's such a tactic of the enemy. Most people have never, myself included, some have, but most people have never and will most likely never see God face to face. But they will see you and they will see me. They will hear me and they will hear you. They will observe us. The messenger sent from God. Sent from God. Whether you see it or not, you are a messenger of God. Every day, every single day, you are in a position of confirming or disqualifying the love of God to someone. We cannot separate generosity from the love God has for people. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork." Some version says, "Masterpiece." Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to be generous, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So your generous words, words matter. Who knows words matter? The things you say. Your generous words matter. Your generous time matters. Who knows? We all have 24 hours in a day. I've not heard of anyone who's got 26. So that generous time matters. Your generous money matters. The widow only had a few coins. But Jesus said she gave more than all those rich who gave. He acknowledged that the rich were giving, but he highlighted that as little as she had, it was more. Why? He was talking about her generous heart. He could see through all of that. Your generous money matters, whether it's coins or paper. Years ago, I think I've shared this before, I saw this vision of the world, the globe, and it was heavy in my hand, and it felt quite overwhelming. And I heard the Lord say, "I have not given you the burden of the world. The only burden you are to carry is the burden to love." And that's what I'll say to you all this morning. God has not given you any other burden that you're carrying right now. He's only given you the burden to love. So our job is just to ask him to show us how to do it better. All God wants you to do is to love him, and then the love for the people will flow from that. It's not easy to love people. One person knows. Oh, Andrew too. But it's easier to love yourself, right? Thanks, Heather. It's easier to love yourself, right? We all love, some people struggle to love themselves, but generally it's easier to love yourself than the person next to you, right? But we live in a time where we love everything. Oh, I love that show. Oh, I love that burger. Oh, I love, right? We love, so we don't actually know what love is because we're loving everything. Generosity is powerful. It's important. So commonly known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:16-20 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" You know, it's very important when you read scripture to just throw your name in there. "And surely I am with you, Unami, always, to the very end of the age." Start putting your name in there when you read words, when you read scripture, because it will give you a confidence. Generosity requires that you go. We go, not in our own strength, but knowing that he will never leave us. He backs us. Andrew spoke about the lessons from the Macedonian church. That this church was poor and going through hardship, but they gave sacrificially. and out of their own free will. They didn't let circumstances affect their giving. They begged to give. They gave themselves first to the Lord. I think that's the key. First to the Lord. Because when you give yourself first to the Lord, you're able to do things that you can't do in your own strength. Generosity, the struggle is real. But when you give yourself first to the Lord, He enables you. He gives you wisdom. He gives you instructions. He leads you in a specific way. The introduction of the gospel to Macedonia was quite interesting. Acts 16, verse 6 to 10, we see Luke taking us through this mission trip that he went on with Paul and some others. And this is what he says. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him. During the night, Paul had, so-and-so had a vision of a man of Kunana standing and begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Kunana and help us. You could replace that with anything. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready and at once, there's a sense of urgency, to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We don't need to wait for a vision. It's all in there. Come over to Perth and help us. Come over to Australia and help us. We don't need to wait for more revelation. Conclude that God has called you to preach the gospel. It's already in there. I once had a dream where there was a group of us and we landed in this place. And when we landed in this place, I heard that it was Macedonia. And we saw these people. They were poor. We saw these teenagers that were prostituting themselves. We saw these people that were scrawny, and we saw these people who were impacted by heavy drug use. And they didn't care about their lives anymore. It was an interesting observation. Then there was a man that came, and he was called the boss man. And he was very scary. And we had to make sure that our passports were valid and they were being checked. Our paperwork was being checked to make sure that everything was in order. And then I realized that I had left mine behind. Eventually, it was found, thank goodness. But the revelation that God gave me was that I went there to see. God wants us to see. I went there to see, but in order to get there, I needed the right access. I needed to know also that there was somebody else who was in charge and had taken over the territory. Who knows that there's territories that are being taken over? The Bible says we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. There's a bossman. And he takes over territories. I've never been to Macedonia. And I don't think this dream was necessarily about that one place. But God used it to paint a picture and lead me to search the scriptures. And that's how I found that vision about Paul that I shared with you. And I believe for all of us that God wants us to see the condition of the world, that same world that he gave his son for. He wants us to see the condition of it. And then God wants us to understand that we need the right access. The Bible says no one can come to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? God wants us to see that there is a boss man who is in control of territories. He doesn't have authority, but he is in control. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Andrew, I don't think you have that. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That vision that Paul had was enough to trigger compassion and cause that team to respond to the need of the people of Macedonia. It was enough to remember that God loves the world, every section of it. I wonder for you and I, when was the last time we were triggered to compassion? Just by looking around our world. Or even looking around the people sitting next to you. There is a great work to be done. There's a man called Ken Ham, and he's a Christian apologist and fundamentalist. He believes in what the Bible teaches, as he believes what the Bible says is literal. Who knows, not every Christian believes everything in the Bible is literal. Some Christians believe that some of it is just stories. And he gave some really key points in his book, Gospel Reset. He talked about how there are false religions and that atheism has become the religion imposed on the generations of now. We live in a generation, he says, where Bible, prayer, and teaching of creation are being eliminated from the school system, if they haven't been already. He talked about how we are in an evolution-based culture, with no understanding of God and sin. The gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. If we merely limit generosity to the local church and its needs, then we have done a great disservice to the message of Christ. It's bigger than the lights. It's bigger than feeding the poor. It's about the cross. Pastor Mari Newman spoke about the battles that we're all going to have to fight. He talked about the battle you're going to fight. The first one is the battle for yourself, and that's the one about the lions and the bears. Then he spoke about after that battle, you're going to have to fight the battle for other people. And then thirdly, he said, you're going to fight the battle for the future. What I want to add as part of fighting for the future is this: the fight for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the fight that you and I have to fight. Fighting to show the love of God, which in turn will cause a ripple effect. A ripple effect. You know, a ripple effect is a spreading effect or a series of consequences that are caused by a single action or event. Everything we do has an impact on something, whether we know it or not, whether we intend it or not. I have a friend in Port Hedland. She's from Ghana. And she shared a story about her great-grandmother and how God moved her heart. So there was no money in the church to pay for pastors and do some key projects. So her great-grandmother happened to have a big pot of gold, jewelry, ornaments that had been handed down to her. And this great-grandmother planned to hand that over to her daughter as an inheritance. But the great-grandmother sensed God asking her or prompting her to sell all the jewelry so that the money could be used to pay for the needs of the church. Then she had a dream. And in this dream, she saw angels descending from heaven on a ladder. And the pot of gold and ornaments and everything was at the bottom of the ladder. And each angel, as they came down, would come, pick up a piece, go back up to heaven. They kept doing that. And then when it got to the last piece of gold at the bottom there, the great-grandmother frowned. She had a frown on her face. And she thought, oh no, they're taking that one too. If only they could leave that one for me so I could give it to my daughter. And just as she had that thought, the angels descended and they dropped all that jewelry that they had taken. And just like that, they disappeared. Heaven was shut and everything was gone. And she woke up shaken. And she brought all these ornaments to her daughter's room. And she told her about her dream and explained that one day all this is going to be yours. What do you think about me giving it away? And the daughter said to her, you found God. You told me about God. I followed you. I don't think heaven needs this jewelry. So let's take it. Let's sell it. And do what needs to be done. So they gave everything to the church, to the pastors. It was all taken apparently overseas, I think maybe to evaluate its worth. And all the cash was brought back to Ghana. And the costs were covered. But she says there was a ripple effect. That's my word. That's what I'm calling saying about it. There was a ripple effect. What she said was that there was blessings for the family. There was blessings for the church at large. But also there was blessings for the nation of Ghana. I don't know all the details, but that's what she told me. A generous attitude requires that we be in tune with what God is speaking to our hearts, his promptings, and that we be obedient and watch the impact. I'll get you to please stand up. If I could have the guitarist, please. You know, the last three messages on generosity were to encourage you to consider and make the necessary shifts in your life. To do a quick assessment of where you're at, because you're the only one who can do that. We spoke about generosity that must endure and that we have a stewardship mandate so that we can be better givers. If we steward well what we've been given. We spoke about generosity having a posture. And we talked about generosity being guided by love and that it has a ripple effect. So what I want to do right now as I finish off is I just want to pray. You know, later on people can come for prayer if they need it and the leaders will come up. But I just want to pray for us as a church, as a campus, as a people. We are like those people of Macedonia. We are like that church. There's this, the people of Macedonia, and then there's the church of Macedonia. We represent both because when we go out those doors, our families are there. Some know God, some don't. So there's two groups of people. There is the church that knows God, and then there's the people who don't. So let us just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to explore what generosity means to us as individuals, as families, as the church. And I just pray, Lord, for all of us here, I pray for every family that's represented, Lord. You know our individual situations. You know what we need from you, Lord. You know where the struggles are. The struggle is real, and you know what it looks like for every family. And I just pray right now, Lord, that we would just allow ourselves to just receive the love of God. If there's anyone here who's struggling with accepting that they are loved, I pray that you would show them, really show them, even this week, that you do love them in a way that they cannot continue to doubt. Father, I pray that we may see that generosity goes beyond what's in my pocket. Generosity goes beyond what's in my bank account. Generosity is not about the bills or the mortgages that need to be paid or the houses that need to be bought. The functions, it's more than that. I pray for a heart of generosity. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you sending your son, that Jesus Christ going to the cross was the most generous act ever recorded in history. And it shall remain so. Thank you for the privilege of being called children of God. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, with that Spirit comes wisdom. With that Spirit comes revelation. With that Spirit comes truth. Father, I pray this morning against the spirit of fear, that fear would not stop us from being a generous generation, a generous people. I pray, Father, that we would know how to love one another as you have loved us, that we would be generous, that we would know that our generosity will cause a ripple effect. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.